When I was a little boy, we used to have a song that we sang once in a while, and it said, if you're saved and you know it, say amen. So if you're saved and you know it, say amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we give you thanks for what you're doing. We appreciate what you've done. We look forward to what you will do. But what counts for right now, what counts for today is who you are now and what you're doing. And we just thank you that we get to be a part of that. Pray your blessing be upon us today as we minister the word, that your Holy Spirit will cause this word to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you want sermon one, two, or three? All three, okay. Let's start with number one. By the way, when and if I get to it, I want to continue what I started week before last. Week before last, I talked about some of the things I'd learned over time by experience and from the Word of God, things the Spirit has taught me about just good do's and don'ts in the ministry. And I did what I called part one, and then we got part two lined up for today. But before that, I want to share something with you. You know, when the Lord speaks to me, he expects for me to pass it on to you. And I was almost asleep last night, kind of minding my own business, and the Holy Spirit interrupted and said, don't go to sleep yet. And he interrupted with scripture. You can be turning to Revelation chapter 1 and 1:8. He interrupted me with this and wouldn't let me go to sleep yet. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And as the Lord refreshed that scripture in my mind, he said, much of my church throughout the land is focusing on who I was. He says, you need to know who I was. It's good for your faith. And he said, much of the church gets excited about my return, and they get to focusing on who is to come. He said, that is also important and vital, for you need to look forward to my coming and to my kingdom. But he said, what I really want you to tell the people is to start focusing more on who I is. Shall we read it again? The Lord who is, who was, and who is to come. And we spend a lot of time on who he was, what he did. That's the Bible in front of you. We spend a lot of time talking about his return and the wonderful things that he will do in his second coming and when he gets back and the changes that will be made and the judgments that will be set forth and our part in the ruling and the reigning and being a part of what he's doing. And his return is awesome. But let me tell you something. That's all fine and dandy, but what you need in your life today is a God who is. What he was and what he will be, important, vital to our Christian walk and to the information we're gathering in our heart. But brother, sister, we need the God who is right now to do what needs to be done right now. Praise God for what he did. Praise God for what he will do. But I want some is God today. And then as he's talking to me about that, he reminded me of the scripture over in Hebrews. He says, I am the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he keeps it clear in our hearts, clear in our minds by the written word of the three parts he played and is the three parts he is playing out in his script was, is, and to come. But he exhorted me and encouraged me by the Spirit and by the scripture last night to share with you, seek the God who is. Expect miracles from the God who is. Expect what you need from the God who is. Praise and give worship and adoration to the God who is. Now, we know he's all the same God, but he wants to be personal right now today. So I went to sleep with all this rolling over in my heart. And then I had a night's sleep of from like 10 o'clock till about 4 o'clock. He interrupted me again. And about 4 o'clock, he gave me a dream that woke me up both physically and spiritually. You want to hear the dream? I enter a small building where a church service is about to begin, and I came in and I sat right here. There was a lady who was to speak, who was in charge of the service, standing there behind the pulpit. And I sat down, and I was the only one there. And then here comes a lady, older lady. She comes walking in. Right behind her is a middle-aged lady, comes walking in. And the middle-aged lady had an old, decrepit Oriental lady who could barely walk, and she was twisted and deformed. And the middle-aged lady, number two, was helping the older one come down. And as she got close to me, the older lady stumbled. And so I jumped and grabbed for her as the other lady helping her. And with the two of us caught her before she hit the floor and helped her get her composure and her balance. And the lady up front in charge of the service says, "Bring everybody come up here in a line, form a line. I want to pray for you." So the three ladies come up. First one gets prayed for, steps aside. Second one gets prayed for, steps aside. The old decrepit lady steps up, and then the lady in charge says, "Calvin, I want you to come pray for her." So I got up, and I came up, and I stood on this side of the pulpit, and I said to the little decrepit lady, I said, "You know, Jesus is going to heal you. You will be healed by Jesus." Now, all my terminology was in the future tense. You will be. He will heal you. But how many know future tense can become present tense in the blink of an eye? And so I said, "It's Jesus that will heal you." And when I said Jesus the second time, her decrepit, twisted form became completely and totally upright and normal and of full movement. And she just began to shout and stretch and run, and she went running over to me and gave me a big bear hug, and we cried on one another's shoulders. And she says, "I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed." And I'm going like, "I told you Jesus was going to do this." You know, I didn't want any of the credit. It's like, he did it. All I did is said his name. And as I woke up to this dream, the Holy Spirit began to remind me of those scriptures that he spoke to me as I was going to sleep. And he said, "That's the Jesus of the is. That's the Jesus that is now." And he wants us to focus on the Jesus that is now. Because he did heal in the past. He will heal in the future. But he's wanting us to get involved in his healing for the now. And by those scriptures and by that dream, I begin to churn in my heart and minister to my spirit the importance of bringing all of our focus on Jesus, Jesus now. There's a lot of things in our religious world and a lot of things in the church worldwide that would try to rob our focus and put it back into the past or put it forward into the future or contaminate it with other gods, with little Jesus, or other religions, or other traditions, or other customs, or other forms of worship. Let me tell you something. Don't deviate from Jesus. Don't deviate from Jesus. Jesus said it so clearly. He said, "No man comes to the Father but by me." Don't deviate from Jesus. And allow him, expect him, and allow him to be Jesus who is now, today. Thank you, Father. That's sermon number one. Now I want to take us back to Sunday before last, and I'm going to start over by doing the last two scriptures that we did that Sunday. That'll help us get on track with where we're going with this. So let's go ahead. Sabrina, do you have the first scripture as 1 Corinthians 12? Let's do that one. We're going to read 12 through 27. For as the, again, this is a review from that 2 weeks ago. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? Let's go on. He's not moving. You should go to verse 27. And if I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again to the head, to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having been greater given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now, in review of this, I'll also review part of the comments I made on this two Sundays ago. I believe this to be probably the most important revelation that any minister of the gospel could have, the revelation of body parts. It's real easy to get to thinking that everybody needs to be like me, or everybody needs to be like him, or everybody needs to be like her. No, we need to be like whoever God made us to be, individuals. Without the individuality, the body would be deformed. Without the individuality, the church would be deformed. Now, again in review, let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:12, I believe it is. All things, now Paul the apostle here says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now this goes along with something that I talked about a little bit, how that my personal conviction may not and probably won't be the same as everybody else. And we as ministers of the gospel need to realize that. It all kind of goes back to body parts and their individuality and their individual jobs, their individual functions. But it comes to the conviction of your heart and the conviction of my heart, there's going to be many convictions of the heart throughout the body and throughout the congregation, because all of us are at different levels of understanding of the Word of God. And our heart is convicted or assured of certain truths and revelations as we learn them. But you cannot have a conviction or a revelation of anything until you learn it. It may be that the brother sitting next to you has known the Lord and sought the Lord longer than you have, and his conviction and his assurance and his belief and his doctrinal views are different than yours because he's been at it longer, studying more, assimilating more, having more revealed to him, and he may have a different conviction of a certain thing than you do. It's so important to give one another liberty in how we feel, think, and believe. And then in Romans 14:21, it's good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Because there are many different viewpoints, convictions, trains of thought, it could be easy to offend one another because I have a revelation. Why aren't you getting this? You know, God's been speaking to me along this line. You don't have it yet. You're not, why aren't you thinking like I'm thinking? Why aren't you listening to who I'm listening to and believing what I'm believing and learning what I'm learning? What's the deal here? Well, I can offend this person by belittling them because they haven't heard what I've heard. And Paul says, I'm just not going to do anything if it's going to offend you. And so another lesson we learn as ministers, now if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, this was a message mostly to those in any type of ministry, but it works for everybody. But God doesn't want us doing anything that offends one another. Now, I might do something or say something that offends you, but it must not be on purpose. It's not right. In fact, it would be sin for me to lay awake at night figuring out ways to offend you. And so I need to do everything within my power and within my revelation and within my conviction not to offend you. But nevertheless, there may come times when someone is offended by what I do or say because that's where they are. Maybe they're easily offended. Somebody get offended at the drop of a hat. That's why I use the hat rack back there. When Paul said in the verse previous to this, he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or necessary. You know, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. There's things I can do, but I don't do in front of Mitch because I don't want to offend him. Things that are lawful for me because my conviction is there, my revelation is there, I'm okay with it. I've prayed this thing through. I can do certain things, but you might even think some of these things are sin. Well, if you don't have the faith to grasp it and to receive it, it is sin because the Bible says whatever is not of faith is of sin. It's sin. And so I need to try really hard not to offend you. Just because I can do something and have liberty to do it before God doesn't mean it's necessary for me to do it before you. Just because I can don't mean I should. Are we okay with that? Getting that picture? Let's move along. Is our next one Luke 4? Yeah? They're way ahead of me. I love youth. They're so bright, so alert, so beautiful, so active. Okay, Stay off the rabbit trail. Stay on this. Luke 4:8-19. We're going to talk about the good news. Before we read this scripture, I want you to know that the gospel is the good news, not the bad news. Gospel has a literal translation, which means good news. Gospel does not translate as Fox News, nor does it translate as CNN news, the evening news, the morning news, or the noon news. It only translates as good news. A lot of well-meaning Christians would like to get you over on the Fox News and keep you there. You need to just tell them you need to go to the bathroom and excuse yourself. You don't need to hear that junk. It's so easy to get caught up with the world's news when he wants us consumed by the good news. So what does good news look like? We know what Fox News looks like. We know what CNN news looks like, right? I mean, come on, we know these things. We watch it enough to know. But what does good news look like, Mitch? The next several verses is going to show us what good news looks like. And you probably won't see this on those other networks. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Let's do it like this. He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Is that good news? And to proclaim liberty to the captives. Is that good news? How about recovery of sight to the blind? Is that good news? How about setting at liberty those who are oppressed? Is that good news? Do you see any CNN news in there? No? That's good news. What's our next scripture tell us about good news? Okay, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Is that good news? Oh, yeah. Now where are we going? 2 Timothy 4? 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 says, preach the word. Preach Fox News. Preach the evening news. KGGM. KOB. NBC. Oh, preach CBS. No, preach WORD. And preach it. Be ready to preach it in the season and out of the season. That means when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Now, if you haven't noticed, stick around. You will begin to notice sooner or later that preachers are people. Sometimes they feel like it, sometimes they don't. But we are commended by the Word of God and instructed by the Word of God to be ready, no matter how we feel, Mitch, to preach the Word in season and out. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now, there's people out there that want to preach. Where's my little toy? I got to learn to use it. People want, they want to learn to preach. There it is, preach. They want to preach the word, and they want to convince, and they want to rebuke, and they want to exhort with a big stick. They want to convince and rebuke and exhort with all of the long list of rules and regulations that they've made up. Huh? No, if you're going to do this right, you got to have some long suffering, because everybody you're preaching to needs you to be long suffering. Another word for that could be put, preach and teach with patience. With patience. Let's go to Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and what? Useless. So the good news, what's it look like? It does not look like this. You can take this and say, this is the opposite of good news. You got that? How about 1 Timothy 1:4? Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And sooner or later, we're going to encounter someone in our walk that they want to just spend all of your time on endless genealogies, trying to show you how you are going to get to heaven. Because that's the way Moses got to heaven, it's the way Enoch got to heaven, it's the way Noah got to heaven, the way Ezekiel got to heaven. And that's, you know, we don't need that. If it causes disputes, if it causes contention, if it causes confusion, then just don't go there. Just don't go there. Now in Romans 14:19, let us therefore pursue the things or preach the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. If your brother or your sister is preaching or teaching or sharing or exhorting or trying to convince you of anything that's not edifying, you need to excuse yourself and go to the bathroom. You don't need to, all due respect to that sister, but you don't need to hear that. Now, it's what the Word says. It's not just me and my comments. This is what the Word says. We need to say things, preach things, pursue things that bring peace and edification. Lucy, you're so cool. I love the way you praise the Lord and the way your guitar praises the Lord. And you're just so cool. And your brother is so awesome. He actually went to Chicago without you. You need to forgive him for that. Edify, edify, build up, strengthen, 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 build up, build up, build up, build up. We've got too many well-meaning Christians with their finger going like this. No, build up, strengthen, edify, build up, strengthen, edify. Make them feel good. Don't build a wall between you and them with what you say. Tear down the wall between you and them with what you say. Are we still there? Okay, now this is, we're going to a different subject now. You can't judge the book by its cover. How many have heard that? Go ahead and raise your hand. How many have not heard that? You can't judge a book by its cover. I've heard that all my life. You know, that's a long time. And so I want to read you an account from 1 Samuel 16, starting with the first verse, and we're going to read 13 verses. Now, 1 Samuel is right before 2 Samuel. Let me ask you a question before we read. Have you ever been fooled by looks? Now, I'm going to say something that's going to blow some of you guys away, but and I don't expect you to think like me or view like me. This is just something that, maybe this will wake you up. First time I ever saw a photograph of Osama bin Laden, his eyes and his countenance, he looked like the most peaceful, sweet man I'd ever seen. But was he peaceful and sweet? So you can't judge a book by the cover. His cover looked good. What's really behind the smile? Or what's really behind the frown? You can't judge a book by the cover. I know people who can put on the artificial smile with professionalism, and their heart is hurting like the Dickens. You know what the Dickens is? See, I'm going back, you know. If you're as old as me, you'll know what it means, hurting like the Dickens. And if you're too young to know, we'll explain it to you later. But you can't tell what's really going on by the look on the face. If they are professional, they know how to put on the face. If they're good at it. Some people, you can read them. My wife, you can read her like a book. There's nothing artificial about this woman. I've lived with her long enough to know there is nothing artificial about this woman. One of her friends, and also my friend, in the same grade in school, in high school, his name is Cass Tyler. Nice young man, and he told me he used to call Barbara the lady with 1,000 faces. The lady with 1,000 faces. And if you'll just watch her, you can read everything that's going on in her mind by her face. She has a face for everything. And I have saved our marriage by learning this. It's very important. If you have a wife like that that's very transparent and candid, you need to learn to read what to read and what to do about what you're reading with great wisdom and tact. Did we ever get to 1 Samuel 16? Are you ready? Now the Lord said to Samuel, and Samuel was a prophet, by the way, how long will you mourn for Saul? That was King Saul, the king of Israel before David. How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. I just saw a prophet come into Douglas, and everybody heard he's coming and started trembling. Anyway, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? He said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice, and then be consecrated. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looked at him and said, this is the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab, son number two, and made him pass before Samuel. Samuel said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah passed by, and the Lord said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not set down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. It sounds like me. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, based upon this little piece of history that's been written down here, can you tell a book by its cover? That is such a profound saying, quote from Scripture, when someone says, the Lord looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. I really want the Lord to keep doing that. In my lifetime in the ministry, I have been fooled many times by good-looking preachers. Let me say it differently. I've been fooled by preachers that look good. I've been fooled by preachers who sounded good. I want to be more like God and have the discernment of the Holy Spirit where I can also see like God by looking at the heart. We need to look beyond the smile, deeper than the frown, deeper than the smile. We need to see the heart. Are you still? Okay, let's just go with this. Different subject. Everybody say different subject. I think I've touched on this before. I don't remember if it was a Sunday or Wednesday night. Preachers, teachers, ministers of the gospel, don't be afraid to teach on scriptural giving and receiving. Now, I'm not the world's greatest Bible scholar by a long shot, but I've heard some pretty good scholars say some things that I account for truth. One of the things that I've heard a number of times in my life is that people who have studied this out say that 1/3, 33 and a third percent, a third of the scripture, that 33% of the scripture, 1/3 of the scripture, has something to do with finances. Money, how it comes, how it goes, how to use it, what God requires of it, how it's used in the church, how it was gathered, how it was distributed, whether it be money or goods or supply of needs. But a third of the scripture evidently speaks of finances in one form or the other. You know what this tells me? God counts money, and he pays attention to money. Now, I, like you, recognize the fact that teaching on money and finances and prosperity and such has had its share of abuse. There's a well-known minister of the gospel who traveled the world. If I said his name, you would recognize him. He's been on TV for 20, 30 years. And it came to light here a while back that he had did a European tour, and he stopped over in London, England to spend the night. And so he got a room in the best hotel in town. Well, there's nothing wrong with that if you can get a good deal on a room. But his one night stay was $32,000. And I don't know about you, but that's God's money. I think he's in trouble. Now, that's an extreme, right? And you don't see that every day, praise God. But even on smaller scales, the raising of funds and the use of funds in the church worldwide has been abused many times. And how many know I can do 99 things right and one thing wrong, and guess what gets all the attention? And I believe it's that way among the ministers of the gospel. 99% is good, and that one that's off gets all the attention. But because of this, well-meaning people many times will say, well, money's the root of all evil. And that's a misquote. Let's read the quote, 1 Timothy 6:10, I believe it is. For the what of money? Didn't see money's the root of all evil, does it? The love of money, or the lust of money, is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That old boy that spent $32,000 of God's dollars on a motel room just for the clout and the prestige, he's probably pierced himself with many sorrows because of that, as the word says he will. But many people, they'll throw this out when you start talking about money. Well, all our preacher preached on today was just money, 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 money. All he talked about was money, 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 money. And you know, that money's the root of all evil. See, they'll throw things like that out because of the way the message has been misused and abused. But I've noticed something. You know, time and experience helps you notice things. And I've noticed that the majority of the people that quote it right or quote it wrong The majority of the people who use this scripture, whether they quote it right or wrong, the majority of them are very stingy and they're not giving. They're not giving. It's just observation. I've seen it time and again. They throw this up as like a screen and an excuse so that you won't see that they're not giving. Because when they're stingy, because they do this in Spanish, that means stingy, right? Okay, I learned my Spanish. In Spanish, when somebody doing that, it means stingy. Everybody go like that. I love hand language in Spanish. I'm not wanting to go do the bunch of stuff. One of the first lessons I had in Spanish in Agua Prieta was a bunch of hand languages like that. And that's so fun. Stingy people and greedy preachers can make it hard to teach on giving and receiving. But preachers, teachers, congregation, with opportunities to bring forth the word of God to your neighbor, don't be afraid to share scriptural teaching on giving and receiving, because it's scripture. It's the word. It's life. It's important. And God wants you to have lots of money and have the wisdom to do with it what needs to be done. He's looking for people he can trust with money. Did you know there's a scripture? Some of you Bible scholars will tell me where it's at. It's in the last part of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, back there where all the pages are stuck together, you know. And he says clearly, Habakkuk, I think, he says, all of the silver and all of the gold belong to the Lord. How much of it? You know, that means anything that's in the devil's hand is there illegally. It's unlawful and illegal for the devil to have money, because all the silver and all the gold belong to God. Jesus is going to come back and fix that. That's one of the things he's going to fix when he gets back. The psalmist, one of the psalms says, my father, everybody say my father, owns the cattle, say that, on 1,000 hills. Now, if you was raised as a cowboy and a farmer like me, there's probably been times when you're needing help from God and you say, Lord, could you please sell one of those steers? I'm sure needing some money. Lord, would you let me put one of those steers in my trailer and take him to the sale ring? Lord, I really could use a few bucks. My daddy, say my daddy, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Gold is one of the most precious commodities on earth. It's not the most precious of metals, but it's way up there. And you know what God does with gold? He uses it the way we use asphalt to put out in front of the house on the street. He uses gold. Hey, angels, melt down another 10 ton of gold and pave that new street up there. God's not. And he ain't poor. Let's look at Luke 6:38. This is where it all comes down to. How many know Jesus has the last word? How many know Roger Lane, Tulsa, Oklahoma? Reuben raised his hand. Roger Lane, name of his ministries, his Last Say Ministry. Last Say Ministry. Every month when he sends his newsletter, I get that little envelope, Last Say Ministries. I know who it's from. Who gets the last say? And Jesus said, give, and it'll be given to you. And now this is how it's given to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, we be put into your bosom or lap, for with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Let's just look at this scripture a little bit. First of all, the first word is in the command form. So if we're like that, we're not given, right? And that means we're in direct rebellion to this command. That's just a fact. Deal with it. Give, and then what happens? Be given to you. We got a brother sitting back here on the back seat that he has a giving heart, and just a few days ago, somebody gave him a car. Yeah? And it's given to you how? In good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and run over. Now, I did that yesterday with my fish food. I've got 29 goldfish in a 9-foot oval stock tank. And they're big old things about the size of my hand. They used to be like 39 cents a piece, about that long, you know, at TGNY. Those are the days, huh? And now, you know, you put them in a big tank, they grow, and they're big as my hand. They've got names, you know, their names are Whitey, and you know. But I emptied the sack of fish food. I buy it at 40 pounds at a time at the farm store. 40-pound sack of fish food lasts me about a year. And I have this 1-gallon jar, plastic jar that I put it in, and the sack was almost empty, and so I'm emptying the last of this 40 pounds into this gallon jar so I can handle it easier. And this is just yesterday. And the jar filled up, and there was a little bit still in the sack. You know what I did to the jar? I went like this. You know what happened? There was an inch of space. And so I put a little more in it. And there was still a little bit in the sack. And I went. And I went like this. You know what happened? There was a half inch of space. What do I did? I filled that jar up. And there was still about a half a cup of just mostly powdered food that had been in the bottom. You know how it does. And as I poured the rest of it in, it overflowed. That's what Jesus wants to do with you. When you give, he wants to return to you his gift. And so when you're in the receiving mode, if he's shaking you a little bit, to say, oh, he's making room for more. This is one of the many ways the Bible uses to express the abundance of God, the heart of God, the very nature of God. He wants to bless your socks off, baby. He wants your cup to overflow. He wants your bushel basket to overflow. When he fed the 4,000 and fed the 5,000, you know, just a handful of bread and fish, they had baskets full left over. He's the God of leftovers. I'm real spiritual. I eat them every day. Sermon number 2. You ready for number 3? What I want you to do is stand up and fluff your pillows. Everybody, fluff your pillows. You just need to do that once in a while in the midst. You just need to do that. Thank you, Jesus. There it is. Where is it? Haggai. Well, I said Habakkuk. I had the first letter right. It was an H. Started an H. Haggai. Aren't you glad you're not an Old Testament prophet with a name like Haggai or Habakkuk? Habakkuk. In Spanish, it's Habakkuk. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Just close your eyes. Precious Heavenly Father, your word is so amazing. And Lord, what makes your word amazing is the spirit of the living God, your spirit, Lord, that quickens that word to us and causes that word to live in us and through us. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that we'll hear what we need to hear and get what we need to get. I pray that we'll have wisdom in all things. I pray that in the essentials, we'll have unity. I pray that in the non-essentials, we'll have liberty. And I pray that all things will be done in charity. Pray, Lord, that you'll teach us by your word. And Lord, cause your word to be like a good chocolate cake with a cream cheese frosting. It just makes us want another bite. Lord, we want your word to be unto us like that, the best of food, that just makes us want another bite, just one more bite. Because, Lord, you said clearly that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, after the word, will be filled. Lord, you're so awesome. And we just love you so much. And, Lord, as you started us off this morning with this thing of focus on Jesus, help us never to forget that. Let everything help us focus on Jesus. If we ever wander from the focus, wander this way or that way, to the right or the left, to the old or the new, to the past, to the future, Lord, bring us back on track. Keep us on track, Lord, that we focus on Jesus now, the Lord God who is, the Lord God who is, the Almighty who is, the Savior who is, the Healer who is, the Provider who is. Lord, it's right now. Lord, I don't need my prayers answered in the dateless past. Right now, I don't need my prayers answered in the endless future. Lord, what I need is my prayers answered now. So I'm calling on you, Lord of the is, Lord of the now. I'm calling on you as Lord of the day. Today is the day of salvation. And I'm calling on you, Lord, to meet our needs today. For all of our loved ones that's here this morning, Lord, I pray that you meet their needs today. There's no reason to put it off. Lord, for our loved ones that are not here, Lord, for whatever reason, those that would be here if they could, but they're not here, Lord, we pray you meet their needs today, that you show up at their house today with the answers they need today, with the solutions they need today, with the responses they need from you today. Lord, we just pray for that in Jesus' precious name. Sermon number 3, all speech, whether written or spoken, all the word of God, whether written or spoken, is nothing but a dead language unless it finds a willing hearer. Not just listener, but a hearer. No matter what I present to you from the word of God, it's just dead language unless you hear it. My sweet wife and I go around and around. We've been going around and around for many years. She'll say something to me and I won't hear it. But my hearing's not the best because I handled heavy equipment for many years. Without ear protection. I've shot humongous guns without hearing protection. And even as a child, before all that, even as a child, my hearing was it's about a 20-30% loss, and I got lots of spankings because I couldn't hear my dad's instruction. His cure for that was spanking. So I learned, before he pulled his belt off, I learned to run to him real fast. What was it, Daddy? I didn't hear you. Because I knew he's going to beat the thunder out of me if I didn't. So my hearing has never been up to what it should be. And many times she'll say something to me, but unless we're looking in one another's eyes and I'm watching her mouth, I don't always hear what she says. And she'll say, I told you to turn the oven off 10 minutes ago. I'll say, you did not. She said, yes, I did. I told you 10 minutes ago, turn that oven off. I said, you did not. Tell me that. Because her speech, written or spoken, is nothing but a dead language unless it finds a willing and prepared hearer. Unless I'm willing and prepared to hear her, what she says is a dead speech. It doesn't exist. Now, I know, you know, we fight over this all the time. And by the way, we love to fight because we get to make up after. That's the only reason why we fight. So let's have an argument today. We hadn't smooched in a while. But I'm sharing this sermon number 3 with you because I want you to pray that God give you a willing heart to hear, willing ears to hear what comes forth, not just for me, but from this pulpit. Lord, that we would have be willing hearers, not just listeners. You know, you can listen and listen and listen and not get it, but if you hear it, I heard that. If we're willing and prepared to hear what comes forth from this pulpit, God will use it to change our lives. That's your sermon number 3. I'm working on number 4, but I'm going to spare you that. Right now, I want you to go find about, 30 or 40 people. Give them a hug and a kiss. And if you can tonight, be back at 5 o'clock for Spirit Fire worship and then Spanish service at 6:30. God bless you. God is good and He is awesome.